All right, great. Well, let's go ahead and start. Let's open with a word of prayer. Let's open with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this new day in the season of Lent, the 19th day of the 40 days that you call us to walk with you in Christ, to live in our holy baptism into Christ, to daily confess our sins, and to daily receive your absolution as we hold to Jesus through faith, a faith alone in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, the work of the Holy Spirit keeping us in Christ. Lord, we confess that as we journey through this world, we are met with many chances and changes of life, many of which are frustrating, many of which are difficult. But Lord, we pray that you would keep your cross ever before us. Again, that we would heed the instruction of Blessed Dr. Luther to consider your wounds for us, your sacrifice for us, your willingness to have gone through what you went through for us, so that through your wounds we would be healed. Through your suffering, we would be given life. Through your agonizing and crying out from the cross of Calvary, we would be given new life. We thank you for this great letter, this letter to the Galatians that you inspired St. Paul to write. We pray now that you would lead us, Holy Spirit, in this word and equip us according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, we continue at the bottom of page 3. This is part nine. And did I ever give you a book, Mary? Oh, well, here you go.
Yay, Mary's here.
We solved that one.
Do I I can only do for the
office? No, you don't.
Okay. Does it cost to do all this?
Oh, it cost me something that I paid for through my discretionary fund, so don't worry about it. It's a gift. We like to reflect grace around here.
Grace, yes.
We get so much from God, and it only costs His Son. Doesn't cost us. Okay. So I'm going to read chapter 2 of Galatians 17 through 21 once again. I'm going to go ahead and read from the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. And here it is. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. Here's a great verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And here Luther is commenting on verse 17. And let's go all the way down to number 4, where we left off last time, number 4 at the bottom of the page. Luther warns, however, this is why I often say that so far as the words are concerned, this doctrine of faith is very easy, and everyone can easily understand the distinction between law and grace. But so far as practice, life, and application are concerned, it is the most difficult thing there is. To walk by faith, not by sight, is the most difficult thing there is. It's easy to say, we're saved by faith, but it's not easy to live. And the only way we can live it is by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us. So we turn the page. Why would Luther say that living this distinction is the most difficult thing there is, a distinction between law and gospel? You are not condemned. but that you have been liberated in Christ and you have a new life. Why is it so difficult to actually live?
Well, for one thing, we have to still be in this world. We're here constantly. We can't get away from it.
Yeah. And the world certainly likes to operate by law. That's the way it operates. Good. Let's keep going. Why is it so difficult?
Sin.
Yeah. Was he looking for the Bible study or something else? No, let Vicar do it. Thank you. What was that? Somebody said something? We're full of sin. Yeah.
Even when we don't want to. One is unintentional. Is mm-hmm. that what it is?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and because we're full of sin, we are self-condemning. Sin reveals the law, to be under law, to experience the law, is to have our sin revealed. And so we start staring at our sin. And, you know, that means we despair. That's what we do. That's what we do. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Yeah, yeah. Welcome. Is this your brother?
Yes.
Brian, it's good to meet you, Pastor Espinosa.
He's really the last person.
Wonderful.
Wonderful to have you. Wonderful to have you.
No, I can go with you. It's just a misunderstanding.
I'm trying to
stay
for a little bit.
That's fine.
And
okay, we can stay.
Well, okay. Sorry for all the attention, Ryan. I just wanted to say welcome. So this idea of the difficulty of living under law is because the law is always accusing. The law is always accusing, right? Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law condemns. Law is God saying, do this, don't do that. We put our lives up against that law, and we find that we violate the law. God calls us to live in peace. He calls us to live, to trust him. He calls us to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. He calls us to love one another. He calls us to love our enemies. How are you doing so far? With this summary, how are you doing? Bad. I'm doing bad. And probably everyone else here is doing bad. We got Paul who just came in. So, C-O-N-D-E-M-N.
There is an N in it.
Okay, yeah. So Luther says it's easy to say that we live by faith, but it's hard because we keep defaulting back to law mode. And when we do, we see darkness, we see discouragement because we fall short and we fail. And yet this is the presumption of righteousness. This is man-made religion. It emphasizes law. It presumes that to be a Christian is to live under law. Now, it's not to say the law is not important. It's holy and good, good and holy, according to Paul in Romans 7. And yes, of course, after you know you're forgiven, you're freed from the condemnation of the law. Of course, you want to follow the law. But what I'm saying is that our first instinct is to begin with law. And when we begin with law, we are instantaneously discouraged. And what happens is people will either go the way of deception or delusion and wrongly convincing themselves that they are actually doing it all. And they will then take on a Pharisaic attitude with high noses, looking down on other people, thinking that their stuff smells better than others. And they will judge other people as Pharisees, and they will be delusional. And they will stink up to heaven in the eyes of God. Or if they're not delusional, then they will become despairing. Because of their presumption that this is the way I must live, then the Christian faith is not for me. because I am honest enough and integrous enough to look in the mirror and say, I can't do it. So I'm not going to try. So they despair. They walk away from God. You can be delusional, which is not good, or you can despair and not even try, and that's not good. So what does God call us to? He calls us not to live, to try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and despair all the time. He calls us rather to see Christ. What did Christ do for us? He fulfilled the law in our stead. He didn't just come to give us an example. Don't do that. 2 decades ago, there was this book that came out, and it inspired the What Would Jesus Do bracelets. What would Jesus do? Okay, this became a watchword. So the Christian life is always about, you find yourself in a situation, what would Jesus do? Well, first off, he wouldn't have sinful inclinations like you and I. So stop having sinful inclinations. Stop it. Stop it. Stop right now. Don't do it anymore. Good luck. It ain't happening. We're sinners. We fail. So instead, turn to the one who's fulfilled the law, and that's Christ. He did it not for himself, but for you. What I'm saying here is Jesus didn't just come as an example. I don't want to commit a logical blunder. Of course, he is also that. But he is primarily the one who kept the law, who fulfilled it for us, so that you would know that you are not bound as a slave to sin, but now you have been set free by the one who has fulfilled the law. Thanks be to God. So let me go to verse 18. I'm going to finish this page, and I'll take your questions and comments. Verse 18. The God's Word to the Nation commentary provides all we need. The meaning of this verse 18, I'm going to read verse 18 again. Verse 18 again. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Okay, now I'm going to read the commentary at verse 18. The meaning of verse 18 is this. When we seek justification alone by faith in Christ, we tear down the law. If, to please the Jews, we try again to be justified by doing what the law demands, we build it up. The law only condemns us as sinners. May we ever tear down the law and never build it up in this respect. In this respect, we tear it down as forbidding the idea and the belief that it is our salvation. And if we were to build it up, we start treating it as our salvation. Verse 19, read it again. For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. Verse 19. There is some debate on the precise meaning of law in this verse. Okay, that's a legitimate question because the word law, has nomos, has different meanings depending on the context in the scriptures. Is it the curse Christ took for us? Is it the second use we spoke of before, which reveals our sin? The questions do not, however, take away from the essential teaching. This law, which in either case would condemn me, I have to die to it. The basis of the dikaiou, being justified, that we spoke of last week, the law no longer applies to me. It cannot condemn me. It's as if I'm dead to the law. It doesn't know me, and I do not know it. You see the way Luther is writing? This is the way we need to train our minds. When you start moaning in despair because you can't do this and you can't do that and poor me, poor me, you're following the voice of Satan. You've died to the law. And if I no longer know its condemnation on account of Christ, then I'm no longer condemned on account of Christ. This means I'm alive through Christ. This means that I live for God. God sees me as living in his grace. What is grace? His free gift of love and mercy. In his justification, in the life of his son, I'm alive to God. As far as God is concerned, and his is the only judgment that matters, I belong to the realm of life, no longer to the realm of death. So I shall live with him forever. It is a great and wonderful thing to be dead to the law. Luther puts it this way. Would somebody please read this paragraph for us. Thank you.
But he is above the law, sin, death, and hell. Just as Christ is free of the grave and as Peter is free of the prison, so the Christian is free of the law. The relation between Christ raised from the grave and the grave, or the relation between Peter delivered from prison and the prison, such is the relation between the justified conscience and the law. And just as Christ by his death and resurrection dies to the grave, so that it has no jurisdiction over him and cannot hold him, and he rises and goes away freely, so now that stone and the seals have been broken and the guards have been terrified, and just as Peter dies to his prison through his deliverance and goes where he pleases, so by grace the conscience is liberated from the law.
So far, Luther, thanks be to God. We have been freed from the law. We are no longer condemned. Therefore, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, your comments and questions, please. Including Dan and Danielle and Pastor Kistler, Deb.
But I don't understand what it is. Do you understand what it is?
Not really. I have a book dedicated to that, and I still don't get it. And it's kind of like, you know, for a while there, this is a poor analogy, I know, but for a while there, what was it, 40 years ago, they said that the metric system was going to take over America. Fail. And then people who are dissatisfied with the old ways and the old teaching, they need to give Paul a new way, a new thinking.
It's a blessing to hear that we no longer have to worry about the law condemning us or following the law for the sake of losing our salvation. It relieves quite a bit of weight from the Christian, knowing that every Christian, even though we hold the title Christian and saint, still falls short of the glory of God and sins daily in ways that we're not even aware of. Yet we don't have to worry about that sin sending us down to hell, because Christ has freed us from the law and from sin. Yeah. So when we confess our sins, we have a place where we can gain forgiveness and restoration. And we no longer have to fall into despair. Amen. But then it also leads us to live a life where we don't have to judge others for sinning, because we are also sinners. They're under the same sickness, illness, disease
that we have.
And we just have a cure, and it's up on us to give the medicine to as many people as possible.
It's beautiful. I just thank you for that. And what you just said makes all the difference in the world, how we present ourselves to the world, because the world gets the impression that many Christians are snooty. They're, again, pharisaical. They're all about moralism. They're all about looking down on other people, because many Christians still insist on conducting themselves to live by the law and not by grace. Now, the concern is, and this was a concern during the Reformation, that if Luther was going to go so far as to say these things, it was unacceptable, because surely what he was really saying is we can simply forego the rest of God's word. We can do whatever we want. But in the same way that St. Paul teaches justification by grace through faith at the end of Romans 3, all through Romans 4, all through Romans 5, then as a result of knowing clearly how we are forgiven, then is sanctification. And Paul says at the beginning of 6, therefore shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? By no means. Absolutely not, if we understand, right? So some people take it, if you're clear about grace and somehow you're trying to get out of living for God, rubbish. If you're clear about grace, now finally you can live for God. You can do it in freedom. So I preached on parents' fourth commandment today. I didn't use this story. My mother would greet me. I was 40 years old, 50 years old. I'd come see her, and she'd say, oh, Alfonso, you need to lose weight. And then she'd say, now sit down so I can feed you. So I'd sit down, and she'd feed me, you know, tamales and make an apple pie, and, you know. And I was so filled with gratitude for my mom. And, you know, one of the things that I knew she liked, you know, was for me to get up. She didn't believe in dishwashers. If you're going to wash dishes, you're going to do it the old-fashioned way. You're going to go to the sink and set up one side to wash, the other side to, you know, dry and rinse. And so I get up and do that. Why? Why? Because I had to? Because I wanted to. I wanted to honor her. I wanted to thank her for what she had done for me. That's the Christian life. But if we don't live that way, man, we are not being good representatives of the gospel, Mary.
There's something. This is a. I'm not disagreeing with anything you're saying, but there's the big B. We have to behave ourselves. And by that is follow the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, and love our neighbors as ourselves, right? I think that's really important.
Yeah, you're right. To put it all in perspective, let me try it by saying this. What matters is the order of things. Okay, so last night I was doing some counseling with one of our young adults, and they're asking how they can work with the person they're dating, and they want to grow in the faith. And we start. He wanted to talk about the fact that they're starting in their formation and relationship. They're starting with ethics and morals. And I said, I hate to tell you this, but you've gotten off to the wrong start. You have to start with Christ. If you don't start with Christ, you can have all the ethics and morals in the world and do them for the wrong reason. If you do them for the wrong reason, you're just perpetuating sin. If I follow the law so I can pat myself on the back and say, what a good boy you are, Al, I'm stinking up the joint with my pride. I'm being pharisaical. The only reason I'm going to love you is so I can get points with God. That's horrendous. That's terrible. I need to begin with justification. If I know that God has loved me so much, remember how John 3:16 is structured. It isn't for God so loved the world that God loved the world so much that he sent his son. No, God loved the world this way, that he sent his son who died and sacrificed. That's how much. This is the reality of the love. It's a sacrificial cross. And when I see that love, then 1 John 4:19 comes into play. We love because he first loved us. The motivation now comes from the cross. It comes from Christ. I'm not loving you because there's strings attached. I'm loving you freely. So I'm behaving by keeping the Ten Commandments only because Christ has already kept them for me. And he has given his blood for me. And now I want to honor him in my pursuit of living out the Ten Commandments. Catherine.
A similar passage to Galatians 2. It's Philippians 3, verses 3-11.
Mm-hmm.
And I was considering what the new perspective on Paul might be. I considered that as to the law, St. Paul was previously blameless in approving of Christians' innocent deaths, right? He was still blameless as to the law. So I think St. Paul in Galatians 2 isn't necessarily pitting Judaism against Christianity, saying that, like, in Judaism, it's works righteousness, you're justified by the law, but in Christianity, you're justified by the cross, right? It's saying that this is the true faith of our fathers. This is the sort of justification that Abraham and David knew. And he goes to great lengths to prove that, both in the book of Acts and in the rest of his epistles.
Yes. Yes.
But I mean, more importantly, if you were to connect Galatians 2 with Philippians 3, you would understand that the power of the resurrection is the power of cross, because it says in verse 10 of Philippians 3 that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and being crucified.
Amen. That's very good. To capitalize on your first point, this is nothing new. There's nothing new. But before Luther was preaching justification by faith, Paul was preaching justification by faith. Before Paul was preaching justification by faith, Habakkuk was preaching justification by faith. And before Habakkuk was preaching justification by faith, Abraham was living justification by faith. It's not a new thing. And secondly, we do know the power of the resurrection in Christ through the cross. Amen. Questions from our video audience. So we got Paul and Jim and Christophix and Pastor Kistler, Deb, Bill, Danielle, Dan.
I wanted to...
I can't hear you, Patty.
I'm sorry. Can you hear me now? Let's see.
Let me turn up the volume. Hold on a second here. Go ahead. Say again.
excuse me.
No, it's not working. I can't hear you. I know you're talking.
I am talking. I don't know why it's not working.
Might be having a mic problem.
Is it working now? No.
What would you like, Pastor, to type, can you hear me? Your comment or question? Oh, wait a minute, Dan. I don't hear you either. Are you trying to talk, Dan?
Yes, I am.
Yes, you are trying to talk. Her. Mm-hmm. Okay, we have a problem here. Let's see what we can do. Okay, hold on just a second. We'd love to hear from Deaconess. Deaconess had something to say.
You're working on that. I just have a comment. Hey, Miles.
Yes, sir.
The Christian life isn't just hard, it's impossible. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working.
Make sure it's set to go out.
Doesn't work for sanctification in this. And when we love our neighbor, we love our neighbor by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we forgive our neighbor, when we forgive ourselves, when we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit.
We are a complete divine monergist. It's 100% grace. Yeah. Okay, how about now? Is it working now?
Can you hear me now?
Ooh, there you are. I can hear you.
Okay. Well, one of the things that came to mind when you first asked the question, or when somebody had said, I'm sorry, I don't remember their name, had talked about how we no longer have to judge others because of this living under grace instead of under the law. I think that one of the things that we were taught during our formation in our deaconess classes was how to speak gospel to ourselves, about also not judging ourselves so harshly, because when we judge ourselves so harshly against the law, we find ourselves unable to love. And so we have to remember how you said, you know, God loves us, and that's how we love others. But sometimes we have to speak that to ourselves in order to love others as ourselves.
I love that. I love what our deaconess is saying right now. Consider that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One of those fruits being gentleness. And as Dr. Stott argued, that's a fruit of the Spirit within ourselves by the Holy Spirit leading us not to beat ourselves up. We are not condemned, but we are loved by God. And it's an excellent point, Deaconess, because if satanic powers in our own flesh convince us to beat ourselves up, we will be so despondent that we will not be able to effectively be outward oriented towards our neighbor to love them. That's a great point. I love that. Someone else had a... Yes, please.
I was just going to say that it keeps us from being able to love in freedom.
Yes, amen.
So.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Dan, were you going to say something?
No, but I want to say how important that answer is, because, you know, you'd watch TV and... you hear it say, well, I can't love anyone else. I can't forgive anyone else till I forgive myself. And it always seemed like a self-help or it didn't sit with me right the way people would phrase it. So this discussion is helping me to put it in my mind in the correct context.
No, that's great. Correct context, right? Because, you know, Satan is wily. He's always trying to confuse us. And he'll use good sayings, but he'll change the meaning, right? So this is not a self-help thing. It is rather abiding in Christ, submitting ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit within us, that we may then be a light of Christ towards other people. You know, so in other words, if you're putting your oxygen mask on first, you're in a better position to help somebody else. Well, how do we do that? By coming to divine service. You come to divine service, you go into a hyperbaric chamber, and God serves you, and he helps your breathing, and he gives you his body and his blood. He showers forgiveness upon you. So Mary goes out, and she's good to go. She's ready to forgive, right? So we need that, absolutely. Other comments or questions? Okay, let's go to the next one. Let's go to part 10. We're to part 10 now, and it really gets – I'm sorry we lost Catherine. I guess her brother had to skedaddle. Okay. So would somebody please read 20 through 21 of Galatians chapter 2?
And crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I will not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Verse 20 has been referred to this way. This is the sum and marrow of Christianity. It is, as Bull points out, a locus classicus on what faith accomplishes in regards to both justification and sanctification. See the other references to being crucified and dying with Christ. Somebody read Galatians 5:24, please.
Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. What is crucified here? The flesh with its passions and desires. So this is what the Christian is doing under the grace of God, led by the power of the Holy Spirit, crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, would somebody read Galatians 6:14? There are two things crucified here.
Be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world.
What are the two things crucified?
The world to me.
The world to me and I to the world. That's right. The world to me and I to the world. So the world, in this case, represents the cosmic force of this world that's influenced by evil that presses down on us. It tempts us, for example, to go along with the crowd, for example, right? It's a survey says morality, right? So everyone else is doing it. It must be okay. I'll do it too, this sort of thing. Romans 6, 8 to 10. Would somebody please read these scriptures?
Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers.
Thanks be to God. Now, the question here is, if we died with Christ, what else do we believe that will follow with that?
The work of faith.
Whoever sows the Galatians? Are we talking about Galatians?
Romans 6.
I'm looking at this, I'm going, I'm not quite certain what's going on.
No worries. We'll get Romans. Go ahead.
We have died with Christ. We believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God.
For the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. If we died with Christ, we will live with him. But how do we know we are actually joined to Christ? Galatians 2:20 presents what is referred to as the vicarious atonement. In our stead, that's the vicarious part, Christ died in our stead, in our place, vicariously. Here, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is applicable. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Also, Isaiah 53 is the greatest text on Christ for us. For example, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. In this sense, we can say, that we have been convicted for our sin, we have suffered scourging for it, we have been nailed to the cross, we were condemned and killed for our sin. All these things are true. Has God punished us for our sin? Yes, absolutely, he has. He is a just God, a holy and righteous God. The penalty for our sin was dished out and we died. But when did you die? When were you punished? Is what Jesus did all these things for you, vicariously, himself for you, his life for yours. He made your account his account, your condemnation his condemnation, the punishment intended for you and reserved for you his own. He was your substitute, and as far as the Heavenly Father is concerned, you were crucified. Thus, God's law did not vanish, nor was it forgotten. God actually dealt with your sin upon Christ. He did. He's a just God, and he has dealt justly with our sin through his Son. Lent, right? During Lent, amen, amen. Questions or comments? I always want to ask Pastor Dan what he's thinking, because I see Pastor Dan's wheels turning. Yeah. Yes. Is that Pastor Dan? See, I told you. I told you. I could feel it. Hey, Pastor, go ahead.
When you had asked the question earlier about how do we know that we're in Christ, I always like to go to my baptism. I think we're coming up to it in this chapter in verse 27, how it says all who believe in Christ or have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are actually clothed with Christ. I know a lot of people like to talk about, well, I believed in Jesus, or I asked Jesus into my heart, or this or that, and it's always very eye-focused on how we're in Christ. But baptism is extra nos. It's something God does to us, for us, in Christ. So that's where I always go to assure myself I'm in Christ.
I love it. Extra nos. Vicar knows how important that is, extra nos. Our salvation is outside ourselves, not inside ourselves. It comes from Jesus and the means of grace. Anybody else?
Well, I do have one comment. Pastor Dan, many years ago, did a pulpit exchange with a German pastor, and he served in Germany. And the German pastor, Klaus, came over here. Well, when Abby, our daughter, was in a soccer tournament in Scandinavia, we came back through his area, and where he was preaching at that time was near Lübeck. So we went to Lübeck, which is in northern Germany, and he said you could, in the old days, maybe today, you could see who the Reformed were and who the Lutherans were, because he said the Reformed had their windows open to show they had nothing to hide. They were proving that they were good people. And the Lutherans could comfortably close their blinds and say, you know, I don't have to prove this to the outside world. And I always remembered that little teaching he gave us.
That's really cool. Hey, Dan, do you know what you call pastors from Germany?
What?
German shepherds. I know it's bad. I know it's bad.
It's a Lutheran
Dan. Danielle Sizemore you were going to say something.
Yes, sir. I was sitting here thinking, so by the grace of God, we love God and we love Jesus, and we picture ourselves, like you and I have talked about, walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus. We don't know what God looks like, but we kind of form visions in our mind what Jesus might. How, and I know the Holy Spirit is different and it is still God, but how would we view that, like mentally view it? Does that make sense?
Mentally, mentally view what exactly?
The Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay. Yeah. So I'm glad you asked this great question. So, you know, there's once upon a time recorded in the Gospel of John, the disciples asked Jesus, show us the Father. Says, Philip, have I been with you so long that you do not yet know that when you see me, you see the Padre, you see the Father. And so Jesus is the image of the invisible God, I'm quoting Colossians now. And so you know exactly what the Father looks like in the sense that when you see Jesus, you see in Jesus the God of grace, the God of compassion, the God of love, who says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. This is what God looks like. Now, strictly speaking, John 4 teaches us that God is spirit. That's in John chapter 4. So we reject Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, who says he was walking through the forest and he saw the Father and the Son. No, he didn't. He was delusional or lying or both. So we don't see the Father that way, who is spirit. But we know the Father in terms of how Christ presents him through his ministry to be loving, to be gentle, to be forgiving and merciful. Now, the Holy Spirit, last Sunday we had a chance to elaborate. In John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the wind or the ruach of God, the breath of God. And in chapter 4, he's the living water. So he's always moving among us. You think of moving water and moving wind. And Danielle, I encourage you to do what I'm doing. I'm moving my hands. I'm moving the wind. And I feel the wind coming up against my face. And that wind of God, the breath of God, comes to us. He makes contact with us. He fills us, this living water, this living wind. And he even prays in and through us. He intercedes for those who are in Christ. And thus, Jesus calls him the Paraclete, the Paracletos. He refers to him as, if when you translate into the English, as a helper or a comforter or a counselor. So you know his presence as the breath, the wind of God, and the living water. And as you experience his presence, he helps you in time of need. He comforts you in time of need. He counsels you and gives you the direction and the teaching and the instruction and the wisdom you need. So he's very experiential. Thus, we're told to treat him very personally. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God who is within you. Walk by the Spirit, right? So, so those are some of the images I would give you for the Holy Spirit.
Thank you so much.
Welcome. Yes. Yes.
I'm
going to
say something about myself again. I'm sorry.
Good. I like it when you talk. I love.
I have thoughts.
Yeah.
Or not good thoughts.
Yeah.
Or he knows my heart.
Yes.
He knows my every thought.
Yes.
I ask for forgiveness.
Yeah.
And I ask. I know that he's with me.
Yes.
And I pray.
Yes.
Forgive me while I'm thinking or I should have done or anyhow.
Yes.
He's within me.
Amen.
I know it.
Amen.
And I'm trying to teach my little children, my little grandkids that Jesus, the Holy Spirit is within every second of. You know, if you're not feeling good or if you're afraid, you know.
That's very good. Yeah. Your personal description of your experience, I think, It very much coincides with John 16, where Jesus is teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts the world of sin, and he teaches us of righteousness, and he teaches that the prince of this world is condemned, judged. When you put all those together, he convicts us so that we can confess, right? You know, we're like David in Psalm 51. You know, take not thy Holy Spirit from salvation, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So the Holy Spirit humbles us so we can confess. And he goes further with the righteousness that is Christ that clothes you. You are forgiven. And to judge the evil one. So not only does he forgive you, but as Luther likes to describe spiritual dynamics in terms of the dialogue. And the Holy Spirit, when we're tempted to sin, the Holy Spirit says, don't do it. Stop. Don't go there. Don't do that. Well, he's the one who fills your conscience to do that. So it's not just our conscience. Because if we are left alone with our conscience, the conscience without the Holy Spirit will rationalize and permit sin, right? But the Holy Spirit fills our conscience. And he says, when we're tempted to do something we shouldn't do, he says, don't do it. Stop. So he also protects us, right? Yeah. Amen.
Good. I don't want to say this. A good window on this is when I drive. Mm-hmm. And when some idiot does something really scary and you almost get killed, and it's like, my mind is filled with anger. Mm. I start swearing in various forms. It's like, and I'm convicting, if there's conviction at the same time. Sure. It's like, okay, you need to work on this.
Yeah,
sure. And when I leave the house and I get in the car, I say a prayer. Like, I'm hoping this helps.
Yeah.
Say a prayer that everybody calmly get where they're going, that nobody gets upset because there's nothing really worth it.
Yeah, that's right.
But this is like this little window.
Yeah.
You know,
that's good. Me. That's good. Yeah, people who do that when we're driving are a great blessing for us.
Yeah. As long as they don't kill us.
Right.
Well, even if you die. You
know, I was going to say, what's the worst thing that can happen? Yeah. You have to go to heaven. Oh, man, I had to go to heaven today. Gee whiz. Right? I had to go to heaven today. They're a great blessing for us, precisely for the process you're leading us to, because we have a chance to love our enemies, pray for those who do those things. And we do see our reaction. We do react that way. We can all relate to what you're saying, and we get to crucify that. We get to confess it. We get to get back to Jesus, and we get to pray for them, right?
Yeah, exactly.
And
because their state must be really rough.
Yeah. I've been listening, you know, so I do something, and someone's really mad at me, and they drive by, and they've given me the finger, you know, and while I've got contact with them, I give them the sign of the cross.
Oh, yeah.
St. Paul. Okay, so number five. So St. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. Luther asks, but who is this I? It is the one that has the law and is obliged to do works. The one that is a person separate from Christ. This I, Paul rejects. For I, as a person distinct from Christ, belongs to death and hell. This is why he says, not I, but Christ lives in me. Any comments on this great reality of your crucifixion and death? By the way, how are we absolutely certain that the vicarious atonement is actually for me? And the answer is in Galatians 3:24. Vicar, would you read Galatians 3:27? Pardon me, 3:27. I'll get it right eventually. How do we know that vicarious atonement is actually for me?
You were baptized into Christ. Have clothed yourself with Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now look at verse 20 again and count how many personal references Paul makes to himself. The same number of times we refer to ourselves as we rightfully apply the verse to ourselves. How many times are you referred to? Okay, so let's see. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So I'm referring to myself six times. Luther remarks, therefore, read the words me and for me with great emphasis and accustom yourself to accepting this me with a sure faith and applying it to yourself. Do not doubt that you belong to the number of those who speak this me. This is not for being puffed up. God has revealed this for your great comfort. Also note the word in, used three times. The three times are different uses. Number one, first is on mystical union between Christ and his people. Not to be confused with personal union or sacramental union. Mystical union is Christ lives in me. Read also John 14:23 for the mystical union. Would somebody read John 14:23 for the mystical union?
Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.
Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wow. And we will come to him and make our home with him. That's Father, the Father in Jesus coming to you to make their home with you. That's the mystical union. Number two. Second is an attendant circumstance. Well, the main event is going on. Something less is happening at the same time. That is, our physical body, something less, hides the real life main event, the real I. The world only sees life in the body. We know there is much, much more. Number three, third denotes instrument. How do we have the greater life? How? Through the instrument of faith. Again, not because of faith are we saved, but by faith in the Son of God. The object, rather the life himself, Jesus, is what faith clings to. Also take note that this verse teaches the two natures of Christ. What is the reference to Christ's human nature in verse 20? With Christ crucified, thank you. And what is the reference to Christ's divine nature? Lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in life. I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God. Yeah. Good. So both natures are taught. The ending, turn the page. The ending defines true love, giving up oneself, and the very end are the words which establish vicarious atonement for me. Verse 21, this verse summarizes chapters 1 and 2. Once again, synergism is out, sola gratia is in. If you add anything to the gospel, what of Christ's death? It's null and void. So verse 21 is that a great conclusion summary. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And folks, I hate to tell you this, but next time we're going to start chapter 3. And it's a great chapter. Let me take any questions on the end of chapter 2, especially verse 20 or any other part. Let me ask, are there any prayer requests? Yes, please.
Would you read, you made a comment, and I wanted to make sure I heard it right. On under 9, number 1, that in John 14:23, which I don't have out in front of me, that the Father is coming to make his home with us.
Yeah.
Is that what you said? I just found that so profound and wondered if someone could read that verse again, just so I could hear it again and make sure I heard it fully. But I just, that gift that he would do that, I don't know, just really struck me as striking.
Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.
The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Yeah, so there's a there's a there is a spiritual union we have. There's a sacramental union we have, and there's a mystical union. And that mystical union says that we are inseparable from our Lord, who is, you know how it's a mystery. It's beyond our ability. When we deal with a sacramental union and we're about to receive the sacrament, when Christ comes and he unifies with us in holy communion with his body and blood, and then the spiritual union, where two or more gather together in my name, I'm there in their midst. But this mystical union, we are one with God. He is in us and we are in him. So it's a magnificent idea, even to the point that John teaches us as he's housed, he's making his home within us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.